Good morning. Just while we're waiting for the kids to go, last week we did early voting. So yes, it's important that you vote so you can be part of the conversation. But it was Good Friday, and Mel's like, we should go vote. And I said, no, I don't want to go vote on Good Friday. We can go on Saturday. So we went in the afternoon, and when we walked in, the lady said to us, she's like, I don't know what you guys have done, but like you've walked in and there's a complete dip in traffic of voting. She said for the whole day it's been an hour in waiting to vote. We walked in, we voted, and this kind of ties in what I want to speak to about today. But I go over there and they say, you know, just walk in, make your mark, fold it up, and you put it inside. Now, the people who volunteer are of a certain age demographic, and I can understand why it takes an hour, because the lady tears out the slip and then it's half torn, and then she's like shaking, like she's more nervous about the vote than I am. But anyway, she said, once you've torn over, please go and you can make your mark, make your vote. So then I walk out, I go behind the board, and I'm thinking in my head, I was like, okay, so what does it mean to make your mark? Like, I don't know. Is it an X? Is it an T? Like, there is so many things that you can make your mark, and I didn't know. And I was like, do I go back? No, I'm not sure. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to make my mark. So I make my mark, and I didn't read that you had to do an X. I tried to look, but I couldn't see an X. So I colored in the circle to make my mark. Anyway, this isn't why I wanted to tell you the story. But I'm hoping that it's not a spoiled ballot. I'm like praying this week that at least my vote counts. Anyways, so we walk out and Mel's waiting for me. So it's in the school hall, this medical center. I'm not quite sure what it was, but it's in our community. And I walk out, and usually what I do in intense situations is usually I'll make a joke. It's my default. So I walk out and Mel's waiting for me, and she's standing at the end of the hallway, and I shout out a candidate. It's just, I don't want to get political over here, so it doesn't matter. I don't want to make fun of anybody's candidate who they're going to vote for tomorrow. But I shout out this candidate, and it's just Mel. But then behind Mel's bum comes this lady that just like looks at me and just gives me this like sharp eye. And she's like not happy at all. So I just walk past and I said, I'm sorry, it's my first time voting. Just let's get out of here. Our kids are waiting in the car, which is a whole other issue. But anyways, yeah, go and vote. It is important. We pray for this country. We pray for this country. And I just come back to it that it's, you know, God has dominion from sea to sea. That is declared over this country, and nothing's going to change that. But we pray for sound governments that is going to allow for a country to prosper. And it is allow for people to be just for Jesus's love and authority to reign. And that's what the power of a vote actually is. So that's not the point of my sermon today. Hello, Jackie. What we're talking about now is last week was Resurrection Sunday. And what we start in a series today. We could actually argue that we started the series last week. But what we're doing is we start in a series now that is walking with the resurrected Jesus. So for the next couple of weeks between now and essentially Pentecost, which is family camp, quick plug for family camp, Pentecost is on family camp weekend. So that's going to be, we're praying for the Spirit to move that weekend. So come with an expectant heart for the Spirit to be moving on Pentecost weekend. And who better to do it than Frank and the people who will be hosting, obviously, you know, the anointing will be there. But between then and now, we got the series because Jesus was walking this earth. And there's key encounters that Jesus had with people here on earth. And we think it makes for an amazing series of just walking with the resurrected Jesus. And just some of the things we can take from our life. And this morning, we start with Jesus' encounter with Thomas. So I'm excited for the series. I think it's great. I think there's a lot of life in it, just in what's going to transpire in the next couple of weeks. So come with an expectant heart. Read up on it. Read ahead. It's going to be for a sweet series. And I'm hoping that at the end of this, we just get to experience that Jesus is alive. Jesus is walking and moving amongst us right now. And each of these instances that we'll be speaking about are so relative to some of the things we're going into our life. So bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you are the resurrected Jesus. You are the resurrected King, and you move amongst us, and you are with us, and you care for us, and you care for our lives. And Lord, this morning I ask that you would just speak. Lord, I pray that where there may be doubt, there will be conviction. Where there may be doubt, I pray that you would speak faith. Lord, I pray that this morning your word will be spoken. I pray that hearts will be softened, ears will be opened, spiritual eyes will be opened to the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're going to speak about Thomas. And as I was reading about Thomas more and more this week, the more and more I could see myself in Thomas. And Thomas has got a reputation that has preceded him for many, many years. He's just, everybody knows this. When you speak about don't be a doubting Thomas, that's who you're speaking about, the Thomas who doubted. And we're going to unpack a bit about what's the difference between doubt and unbelief, because I went down that trail this week. And ultimately, it's understanding the difference between doubt and our faith as we move on the journey from unbelief to belief. But just to understand the context over here is Jesus was resurrected. It was Resurrection Sunday, so it was last Sunday. And in that time, Thomas wasn't present. And Thomas didn't believe. And Jesus has an encounter with Thomas. And that changes. That encounter shifts him from this unbelief to belief. And there was blessing in it. So I want you to come with me to John 20. And we're going to pick up on verse 24. I've got it for you. I'm doing the NIV. And we'll pick up over here at verse 24, and we'll go all the way to 29. So, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand on his side, I will not believe." Just to be clear there, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You say with me, stop doubting and believe? Okay, we'll end off over there, but not now. Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And then he finishes off. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So there's a couple of points over there that I want to touch on that just speaks, just the story on the spectrum from unbelief to belief, right? And before we start there, I think it's important that we just describe or you understand the character of who Thomas is. And this is where I struggled a bit, because Thomas is actually a pretty passionate guy. Thomas is a pretty faithful guy. Thomas walked with Jesus for a long time. And Thomas was pretty matter of fact. So, you know, you get some people who walk in the spectrum of gray, and they're comfortable with ambiguity, and they're comfortable with what's there. But you get some people who are black and white. They are either yes or they no. Don't mince words. And that kind of person is Thomas. And there's a couple of things that I want to just pull out of here just to describe who Thomas was. So when Thomas was with Jesus when Lazarus had died, just move over to there. So this is in John 11. And I'm going to pick up on verse 14. So Lazarus is now dead. Jesus and his disciples are away from where Lazarus was. And it says there, pick up from 14. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe.'" Right? There's already there just this thing that you'll be away, you'll see. He knows what he's going to do. And he's like, because you know that there is clarity that he's dead. He's not just sleeping, he's dead. I'm glad that we were not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, just for context at the time, the Pharisees had said, look, we're going to kill Jesus. Don't go. And the other disciples were afraid. They were like, no, don't go. And it was Thomas who said, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is a person who doesn't waver. This isn't a person that's like, I don't know if this guy is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I don't know if this guy is the Messiah. He knew who he was, and he was prepared to go with Jesus, rallying the troops of the disciples to say, let us go so that we may die with him. That doesn't sound like a guy that is indecisive. He has made a decision. It's just to reveal who Thomas is. It's not a guy that is a flake, right? This is a guy that is, when he says yes, he means he's yes. But when he says no, he needs some facts, and he works inside over there. The other side of it, this was just a little tidbit, because in any of the readings that I read, it was, then there's Thomas, also known as Didymus, which is this description of, he's also a twin. And this one is a bit sort of parallel to my sermon today, but I was wondering why he had this nickname that he was a twin. And this one is somewhat for free, but I want to speak to you if you are a sibling or you find yourself in a sibling dynamic. You know, there's always something where maybe you're in the shadow of an older sibling. Maybe your parents don't say that they have a favorite, but maybe you see your parents have a favorite. I'm not sure. But you walk within this dynamic where do you have your own identity? And I really believe the text is saying that, because you don't read about Thomas's twin. You don't read anywhere about Thomas's twin. As a matter of fact, there were brothers in the group of disciples, but Thomas's brother was not one of them. So what I take from that is that each and every one of you has a call on your life. Each and every one of you has a unique call in your life. Thomas could have been yoked with his twin in everything. It was like, oh, he has the twins. The identity is two. No, there is a unique call on each of your lives, as there was for Thomas. And I think you need to hear that this morning. That one's for free. But we can't look past the fact that Thomas was one of twins, and we don't read about Thomas's twin. We only read about Thomas. And my take from that is, no matter where you are, don't rest in the shadow of your siblings. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty, right? Because there is a unique identifier for you. There is a unique call for you. All right. But as much as Thomas was this decisive fellow that was ready to die for Jesus before he was even crucified, he's like, let's go. Come on, guys. Don't be afraid. Let's do this. This is a passionate fellow, right? There's also a thing where we start to see clues of him being a pretty matter-of-fact guy. And I want to take you to John 14. And this is at the Last Supper, okay? So at the Last Supper, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking that I have to go away, I have to prepare a way for you. And I'm just going to pick up over here from verse 3. And it says here, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Then comes in Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? This is again him asking. He's like, I need more. I had a good laugh this week in preparing this, because this is the NIV, but if you go and read the NLT, the New Living Translation, I just love this dynamic, because it really allowed me to step into the shoes of Thomas. So again, Jesus, you got to understand, Jesus has been speaking in parables all the time to really make it simple for these guys. But sometimes parables can be ambiguous. You know, my wife can watch a movie and she sees the clues that are coming out in that movie. I sit there, I'm like, what is going on? Right? She already knows who the culprit is. And I'm like, no, I didn't pick up that clue at all. I need it in my face. I'm matter of fact. But I love the NLT, because it says, yeah, so instead of there, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? This is the NLT. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Just like understand that. This is this guy that's like sitting there nodding his head, trying to follow Jesus, saying this is the way. He's like, I got no clue what you're saying, man. Tell me the facts. What is happening? This is the guy of who Thomas is. He's like, no, I don't want to hear your stories. Just tell me what it is. And then Jesus comes in and he says over here, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he kind of tells him again, but just this is just a character description of who Thomas is. Black and white, matter of fact, do not speak in these poetic ways. I need to know. I don't operate in gray. It's yes or it's no. But in the readings of this, one of the things that I saw is that everybody calls Thomas a doubting Thomas. But the thing is, in John 20, where we read over there, it said, unless I see the nail piercings in his hands, I won't believe. But there's a difference between doubt and belief. And then I thought, okay, well, I think everybody's got it wrong. He's not a doubting Thomas. He's just a guy who didn't believe. But then if you read further, Jesus was the one that said to him, why do you doubt? Right? Stop doubting. Believe. I had you repeat that. So then there is a clue that Thomas was this doubter. So in the week, I was thinking, well, how do you make sense of what's the difference between doubt and what's the difference between doubt and unbelief? And so I had this picture in my head, and I want to share it with you because I'm hoping that it'll help someone today in making sense of it. So this is what I've got. I've got a spectrum of belief. And you've got unbelief on this side, and then what you've got is you've got belief on this side. And that's not a prophetic way of telling that these are the believers and these are not. But in between over here, there is the spectrum of doubt and faith, right? So on the one side, unbelief is an absolute. I know the facts. I can see, and because of the facts and because of what I know, there is unbelief. I do not believe what you're saying. Think of it in the sense of a jury at a trial. I've heard the facts. I've seen the evidence. And based on this, beyond reasonable doubt, I am certain that I don't believe. And on the opposite end, based on the facts, based on the testimonies, based on the evidence, I've collected it. I now, beyond reasonable doubt, believe. There's this spectrum. And Thomas was over here, right? When his disciples were overwhelmed with excitement that Jesus is alive, Jesus is resurrected, he's here. And he's like, listen, until I see the evidence, I stand here. When his disciples were over here, and they're like, come on, Thomas, come on. And in between over there is the spectrum of doubt and faith. And I want to spend some time, just a bit, on this doubt and this faith. So I kind of had it down the line, but there's this tug of war between doubt and faith. And faith is the currency of Jesus. Faith is the language of Jesus. It is spoken. It is have faith, be bold. There is blessing in faith when you don't see and yet you believe. That's what Jesus said. There's this language that he wants us to speak of. We need to be filled with faith, that we'll be confident that our Father in heaven will provide, that our Father in heaven will help us through the battles that we face, that our Father in heaven, even though we face an illness or a financial distress or a broken marriage, that our God is sovereign and he cares for us and he loves us, and I can move to that language of faith. But then you've got this language of doubt. Doubt that draws us away to this point of unbelief. And we've got to constantly ask ourselves, God, is it really going to happen? I need to see the facts. I will jump, but only when I know that my parachute works. I will move, but only know that this is the door. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where it's like, Jesus, open up the door for me. Show me the path. Light the way like a runway at an airport where it's all lit up. I want to see. I want the map. I need directions. I need my GPS. At the next turn, turn right. At the next turn, turn left. Go around the roundabout. Do what you need to do. That's what we want. That's what we crave, because we want those facts, because it's scary when we operate in the space of faith. We don't know if it's going to work out. We have to trust. We have to trust to see, is Jesus really going to come through with us? And in that, we have this doubt. And I try and ask myself, is I want to stand over here and I want to tell you guys, I need to tell you straight up, I've not got this right. I want to tell you the amount of times that the prophetic word has been spoken over my life that starts off with, Peter, why do you doubt so much? Stop doubting. Stop doubting. I can play them back for you. It opens up. Peter, stop doubting. Why do you fear so much? So I'm going to tell you over here. I'm just standing up over here and I'm sharing my testimony and my wrestle with that spectrum, but I haven't got it all figured out. Okay? Why is it that it's so easy to doubt versus have faith? Why is it that it's so easy for us to believe the language of the enemy than it is for us to truly walk in the language of Jesus to say, just trust me. Just step out the boat and walk to me and just trust me. I've got you. I love you. I will not forsake you. It's been paid. Notwithstanding the circumstances that you see in this temporary world, you will be with me in eternity. Trust me that you'll be okay. And the thing is that in our DNA of flesh, it operates in doubt. And what I mean by that is that our flesh was exposed in doubt. And for my wife, what I mean by that is that when you think, if we go all the way back to the garden, all the way back to the garden, the first encounter between the enemy and Eve was what language? Did God say? Said otherwise, doubt. Our flesh responded to doubt. Did God say? Three words. Exposed our flesh that our flesh operates in the language of doubt. So you ask yourself, if we can stand over here and say, yeah, I want faith. I've got faith. This is amazing. God's going to come through for me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to do all these things. Everybody wants to shout from the mountaintop. Doesn't matter what's coming through. Life can be falling apart. It's that meme with like a house burning down and there's this little person licking an ice cream and say, everything's going to be okay. That's not the case. We operate here. Our flesh operates in doubt. And we're exposed in doubt. And you need to understand that when we start operating and we know we're called by Jesus, we're called and we're blessed when we operate on this side of the spectrum of faith. But for the time, Thomas was here. And Thomas was here. And Thomas, to the first part of John 20, was, unless I see the nails, piercings in his hands, unless I can touch his side, I will not believe. The doubt overwhelmed the faith. And that's why he stands on this absolute. Thomas, the diehard, is saying, prove it to me. All right. There is blessing on the side of faith. There is blessing on the side of faith because it's in that faith that we have the ability to trust. It's in doubt that we start to worry. It's in doubt that my mind gets consumed of all the possible permutations of how I've messed up in life and how it's going to cost us and how these things are going to happen and is my family going to be okay and are we going to die in a healthcare system that doesn't function and have we got enough for retirement and is the roof going to leak and are the Poly B pipes that I've just bought going to burst and break? I don't know. But these are the things that start to consume us with doubt, a fear that grounds us here. That doesn't sound like blessing. But on this side, in the spectrum and the language of faith, we say, God, thank you for your hand on my life. Thank you for protection. Thank you that you have your hand in all things that I do. Thank you that even though I make my plans, you will direct my steps and I trust you. When we get to submit to a higher authority, a sovereign authority, we get to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And rest sounds like blessing to me. You can sleep with rest at night, knowing that you will be okay. And reference to okay is relative, but you understand what I'm saying. Just because you operate in faith, yes, there are many blessings that you can have, but let's just keep it basic. The fact that you can submit to a sovereign authority, there is rest, there is peace, and there is an authentic joy despite the circumstances. And that's where Jesus wants us. And that's what he was saying to Thomas, that blessed are those who haven't seen and yet trust, because you operate here and you're not consumed by your mind and your flesh that is like, God, where are you? We're going to drown. We're going to die. I need you. Why have you forsaken me? Right. So, now I want to speak a bit more about Thomas. So there's a couple of things that happened over here. First of all, with Thomas, with him being in the position of unbelief, he wasted a week. Doubt takes time away from Jesus. I go back to John 20. That's why I kind of reread it over there. Verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. So there was Resurrection Sunday, and Thomas's doubt was here, and it was only a week later that Jesus encountered Thomas. Doubt takes time away from Jesus. And what I mean by that is Jesus had a finite amount of time where he was walking this earth. 40 days. And if you calculate 7 days on 40, it's about 17.6%, if I had to just go off the top of my head right now. No, it's about 17, 18% of time. I calculated. Don't worry, I'm not that smart. I'm stupid. But anyway, the point of it is that he wasted time. In the doubt, Jesus, he could have been over here. He could have been with his disciples. And Jesus is alive and operated in that. But no, he waited over here and it wasted a week, a precious week with Jesus. And that's relevant to our lives too. That when we doubt, this isn't the space where Jesus operates. And as long as we stand in this position of unbelief, we are burning daylight, people. We are burning time. And Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants relationship with you. But as long as you are here and not here, man, what a pity. You can't have blessing over here because you're wasting a week out of the 40 days that is here. Right, so just remember, it's okay to doubt. There's no sin in doubting. I want to be very clear over here. There is no sin in Thomas doubting in that week until he saw the evidence. There was no sin in Eve and Adam doubting, did God say? The sin was acting on it. The sin was being in a position to say, I'm going to act on this. The sin was, I'm going to go against what I think. I'm going to go against this. That's where it starts to creep in, and that's where the downslide starts to happen. You can doubt. God wants us to doubt. We're not robots. We need to be convicted. We need to be convicted of the truth, and it's in that truth that we would be convicted believers that will go out into this world and make disciples of men. But we need to come to that realization in our life. We need to come to that realization in our hearts. So it's okay to question, but it's how you're going to respond. Thomas responded, Jesus, my Lord. He saw the evidence and he moved over. The second point is Jesus met Thomas where he was at. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas. He didn't say, hey man, you don't believe, I'm leaving you alone. You don't believe, you are now cast out. How dare you not believe after you've walked 3 years with me? How dare you not believe when we shared a supper together? How dare you not believe when I told you what was going to happen? How dare you not believe when all the prophecies that came to pass have come to pass, you still don't believe? How dare you? That was not Jesus. Jesus came into that room 1 week later, time lost, and said, peace be with you. And he comes to Thomas and he answers Thomas's questions. Because Thomas said, unless I see the scars in his hands, unless I see on the side, I will not believe. And Jesus meets him. And what does he say? Thomas, come put your fingers in my hands. Thomas, come and feel the scar on my side. Come and see the hole on my side. Meets him where he's at. And then you have a conviction in Thomas that is seen and believes. Jesus, my Lord, he now knows. And he goes forward with that. But in that time, he burned a week. There was this indecision. There was probably, you think about it, the disciples on Good Friday scattered in fear. Their leader, their Messiah, had just been killed like a lamb to the slaughter. Everything they thought of the king had gone upside down, and they scattered. 3 days later, 10 of the disciples with the woman that were around were like, Jesus is alive. We no longer have to be afraid. Thomas for 1 week was in doubt and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I will not believe. We're probably going to die. I don't know what's going to happen. We were abandoned by our king. What a pity. The blessing is there. The blessing is there. And you've got to operate in that. It's a battle against your flesh and the spirit to operate in the language of love, language of faith. And when you do that, understand, even though when you do doubt, Jesus meets you where you're at. He comes down to meet you where you're at to help you make a decision. But you still need to make a decision. You started with the basics. If you need to give your life to the Lord, there can be doubt. Is this Jesus that we're speaking about today even real? There could be doubt. There could be things speaking. Eventually, you're going to have to make a step to say, I believe. I believe with a heartfelt conviction. And when you believe with a heartfelt conviction, that is when you're saved and you're with Him into eternity. And that's when you operate in blessing. All right. So the next thing is that I want to speak about is just scars. So understand that Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. And there is blessing in our faith. And we've spoken about that. There's blessing in us taking bold steps despite not seeing. But there was something that I need to share over here today, that there's also testimony in our scars. And our scars have the ability to fuel our faith as we walk on this journey we call life. Scars, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be spiritual, these are the things that we come through and we can reference in our life that will spur on our faith. So yes, we are blessed when we operate in the realm of faith. But I thought we can't move past the fact that Jesus' scars told a story. Jesus' scars shared a testimony of what was done, of the price that was paid. And that spurred on faith, Thomas's faith to believe. I want to share a story with you. I think I've shared it before. But the day was April 11th, 1992. And over there, I'll just read it. A moving story in just how often we take our family and friends for granted, and how one young boy beat all the odds against him and lived to tell the tale. That little boy over there is younger than my nephew Benjamin. It was a week and a bit before I turned 9. And that mountain on the right-hand side over there is the one that I decided to fall off. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and that there works just short of 1,000 feet. So you can see the line over there, that it goes from the tip over there all the way to where it stopped over there is 1,000 feet. And I can still remember the day where I fell off the cliff part, and as soon as I fell off, I can't remember anything until I landed at the bottom over there. And I was busted up, little broken arm over there, had some scratches. I had all my back was raw. All the front part was raw. My face over here, you can see, was raw, which you can't see in over there because it was obviously the technology of the time was it's just the camera. But if you look over here, and it's not the reason I have a mustache, but when I shave my mustache, there is a scar over here, the only scar that tells the story of that day. And it's where you'll see over there, I look like a hockey player, Mel said, but it's my tooth that busted out, where it goes out and it went through, broke through my lip. And where they put it back together again, there's the only scar that comes down over here. And in a season where shaving was fashionable, I would shave every morning and you'd have a look in the mirror and you'd see a scar over here, and I was just reminded of God's faithfulness in my life. And I heard it over here, someone was saying it, but yeah, I'm standing over there and I'm smiling and I was alive. And every specialist that I was in hospital, every specialist that I went to, every doctor that I went to, every oral surgeon that I went to, everything that I was with medical doctors, or the people that responded said, we do not know how you are alive. First point. Also, we do not realize how lightly you actually got off. We do not understand how it is possible that that fall resulted in just that. And all I've got is a subtle scar over here. But the scar tells me a story. The scar tells me the story of the time that Jesus delivered me from the mountain. And I was reading this article. I want to pull it up over here. So I just want to, this was my dad, it made it into news, and I just want to read this section over here. And as I was preparing, I just decided to read the article again, and there's a piece over here that I want to change the perspective. So this is my dad. We reached the fence at the summit and decided to follow it down, but it ended abruptly at a sheer precipice. I asked my son Peter, he was in the lead, if there was a path against the face that we could perhaps follow, but he replied in the negative. Suddenly, there was a terrified yell. Daddy, Daddy, help me. And then a chilling silence. My 8-year-old son had slipped and fallen over the precipice. Kevin, his cousin, turned to me with sheer panic in his eyes, saying that his cousin had fallen over the edge. My immediate fear was that of fatality. First time I ever heard my dad cry was the night when the aftermath of all of this. But when I reread it, the thing that jumped out to me over there was the cry, Daddy, Daddy, help me, and there was silence. And sometimes we find ourselves, this kind of ties into to the Father Heart of God that was preached last week, but sometimes we find ourselves in this area of doubt, and we shout out, Dad, Dad, help us, and there's silence. And it's in that silence that we can either doubt or we can believe. You get to make the decision. You get to decide how it is that you want to live your life. Are you going to submit to an authority in your life where there is blessing, or are you going to be pulled back by the language of the enemy that is doubt and unbelief? Jesus' scars 1 week later told a story to Thomas that spurred his faith to a point of belief. So much belief that he went to India to preach the gospel and ultimately was speared to death. That's how convicted he was that Jesus was alive and that's the Jesus that he was going to serve. He moved from where he was all the way to India to preach a gospel and eventually would die a brutal death because he was hated for the truth that was spoken. That is a person that is not wavering on doubt. That is a person that is standing at the point of conviction. And we go along our lives, we go along our ways in which we can experience moments of doubt. God, where are you? Where are you in this situation? Where are you in my health? Where are you in my child's life? Where are you in my finances? Where are you in my marriage? Where are you when my husband has left the house? Where are you when my wife's left the house? And you may find yourself in a position where you have to trust and start speaking that language of faith. But what I want to encourage you is that look back at the scars that tell the story. Because the scars that tell the story, even though it may have been painful in the moment, you've still lived to tell the tale. Still lived to tell the tale. And that stands out for me, that you're still able to stand here today and live despite your circumstances. You're able to still stand here today and encourage others with your testimony, with what's happened. You can show your scars. I was close to shaving my mustache just so I can show you, but I didn't. So you just have to trust me. You have to believe. You're going to have faith that it's there, and one day you'll see it. But the fact is that you get to make a decision. And ultimately, Thomas that day made a decision. Jesus said the words, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Goes at the very end over there. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And Thomas in there is just a simple statement of stop doubting and believe. And I want to ask you today, we can invite the band up. Where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself in a position of unbelief? The doubt has overwhelmed the faith that you stand at this point of unbelief? Or do you find yourself today at a point of belief where the faith has overwhelmed the doubt? That you can say, I stand here, that notwithstanding the circumstances, I believe with a conviction. But this is a cry because I say it to you, with a heart of empathy and understanding of what doubt is. More often than not, I would say, I'm just so grateful that all I need is a mustard seed of faith. I really am, because I think I've got at least that much. But I would say in my life that there are doubts. There's doubts that overwhelm me. There's doubts that solidify me at a point of like, which way to go? And what way to do it? And is it the best route? And is it the best angle? And will it work out the way I want it to? And Lord, I need more. Lord, I need you to light up the way with the angel that's got the batons that would direct me to the areas that I need to go. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way where you've got, each of us have got these GPSs that give us the directions each and every way of our life. God works in the way where He's like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've told you, you know who I am. And even though you sit here this morning as believers and may doubt, I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust me. Despite the circumstance, I'm asking you to trust me when the doctors tell me that I have Parkinson's disease. I'm asking you to trust me when there's this level of uncertainty and a year later, the best specialist in town says they've got it wrong. Dave Ritter, do you trust him? And I could do this one after one after one. Do you trust me in the midst of a child that is battling illness? Do you trust me? Or are you going to submit to the doubt of God, where are you? Come along. Come along, because there is blessing on the side. And I want you, my child, to bless you. I want to bless you. And you get to do that when you operate in the realm of faith. Trust me. Trust me. Because you are my daughter and I love you. And I could go on. And I could go on. When you're facing PTSD, yes, you in the back, and you're like, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? Is this ever going to leave my mind? Is this ever going to just leave what's consuming me? Will I be able to have a healthy life one day? Where are you? And Jesus is saying, come, come, son, come. I paid the price. I care for you. I love you. I went up on a cross for you. Come and trust me. And maybe if you stand here today with conviction on your heart, maybe you need to come and pray for someone that is in the midst of a doubt, to share the testimony of your scars. Or if you find yourself in a space of doubt, you can look back at the times where scars have been left. So I'm going to let Len come and close, but I just want to leave you with that today. As Jesus said to Thomas 1 week later, do not waste time that you can have with Jesus. Stop doubting and believe. Can you say that with me? Stop doubting and believe. Amen.
Amen. I believe we're all on a journey towards faith. Greater faith, more faith. And as I was listening to Pete share, I am...